My name's John Freeman. I'm glad that you are with us today. We are in the middle of a sermon series called Unlikely, in which we're kind of looking at different folks in Scripture down through history who have not necessarily been the smartest, not the most talented, not necessarily the most wealthy or influential, and yet in all of these circumstances, God chose to use unlikely people and invites them to participate with him and what he's doing around the world. And so today we're going to look at the person of Joseph. We're going to look at unlikely Joseph. Just Joseph from the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. So in a few moments, we're going to be looking at Genesis 39. But in the meantime, how many of you have seen the movie Mary Poppins Returns? Anybody see that last year? All right, came out last year. Mary Poppins Returns was a sequel to the very popular first edition Mary Poppins, in which Mary Poppins is now coming back. Jane and Michael from the original have grown up, and Michael's children, Mary Poppins comes in to spend time with Michael's children now, and they are going about saving the day again. Now, in Mary Poppins Returns, there is an interesting scene in which she goes to visit, along with the three kids, her cousin, who's played by Meryl Streep. And her cousin is going through a really bad day because they've happened to show up on the second Wednesday. And every second Wednesday in her house, the world, as she says, turns turtle. Let me show you a picture. The world turns upside down. The bottom, the floor is on the ceiling, the ceiling's on the floor. All of the furniture, all of the lamps, all of the fixtures are all upside down. And so the cousin cannot understand, like she gets paralyzed because she doesn't know what to do with the world turning turtle. When the world turns turtle, she doesn't feel confident. She feels like she doesn't know how to move. She just kind of wants to hide whenever the world turns turtle. And there's an interesting line in here that Mary Poppins says as they look at the world's turning turtle. As she says this, the wisdom of Mary Poppins, she says, "You see, when the world turns upside down, the best thing is to turn right along with it." You can see that on the screen behind me. "When you change the view from where you stood, the things you view will change for good." And towards the end of the song in this scene, the cousin says, "I have changed. To be exact, I love the fact that the world is turning turtle." In other words, I used to be afraid. I used to not sure where to how to handle when the world turns turtle. But in this circumstance, I've now understood that I need to change my point of view. And today, we're surrounded by folks in this room, and many of us know what it's like to experience the circumstances, to take a look at the circumstances around us, and to say, right now, the world seems to look turtle. You know, 5 weeks ago today, my nephew, who was 6 years old, had just started school, and he was on the soccer team, and he was looking forward to a new year of school. And the next day, on Monday, he went to the pediatrician, and by the end of that day, he was at the Children's Hospital in Atlanta being diagnosed with leukemia. And 2 days later, he started chemo, and this has been the journey that my relatives are involved with, and our family has been kind of pulled into. The world has turned turtle. Things just went topsy-turvy. The bottom is flipped. And we look in those circumstances, and sometimes, you know, we look at those circumstances, we go, "God, where are you in that? God, how do I move in that? God, what does it look like to be a follower of you when the circumstances that I turn around and I look at all seem upside down and inside out?" And so we're going to look at that today, because we're going to look at the story of the life of Joseph. And Joseph's a guy that he knows what it means to say the world has turned turtle. Joseph grew up in a really fantastic family. God was like working in his family. His dad was literally the Israel, from which we get the nation of Israel, right? His dad was Jacob, or later changed his name to Israel. His grandfather was Isaac. Maybe you've heard of him. His great-grandfather was the Abraham. Like, this guy comes from a really special family that we've all heard about. And Joseph grew up in this situation, and it wasn't a perfect growing up. He had 11 other brothers, and his dad probably could have done things better, but he made him the favorite and told everybody so. That's what happens when you have a favorite wife. Yeah, so when you have four and one's your favorite. Anyway, beside the point, Joseph grows up in this situation in which his brothers are resentful. And then God starts to speak to Joseph and says, you know what, Joseph, in a dream, he hints at what Joseph's future is going to be like, because he shows that his brothers are all bowing down to him, and Joseph thought it'd be brilliant to tell his brothers that, so that made the relationship even more strained. And so one day, at 17 years of age, can you remember what it was like to be 17? Not all of us have gotten there yet, but a lot of us have been some years past. Anyway, 17 years old, Joseph is out with his brothers. His brothers decide, hey, we can get rid of him once and for all, and they sell him into slavery. And so at 17, we talk about the world-turning turtle. Joseph goes from being the favorite son in a special family to being an unknown on the slave trading block in a land hundreds of miles away that for his time period would have been the other side of the world. And he doesn't speak the language, and he doesn't know any of the customs. He doesn't have a friend in the world, and he's stuck as a slave in Egypt. And that's where we find our unlikely character for today. So if you want to turn with me to Genesis 39, we're going to pick up in this story of Joseph. If you have your book, you can turn along with me and track along. Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. All right, so we find Joseph is now a slave. Yahweh, that's the personal name of God. Whenever you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the name Yahweh, the personal name of God. Yahweh was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Joseph became a successful man. What do you mean, John? You mean Joseph was like a slave and like eventually he became a successful man? No, from God's perspective, he looks at Joseph's situation and he says right there, as a slave, he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. So, you know, sometimes when we look at things, God's perspective is so different than ours, isn't it? I mean, I can't imagine Joseph sitting there going, I'm a success. Here I am, a slave. I have reached, you know, success, whatever that means. And yet God looks down at that situation and says, I want to let you know about Joseph. He is a successful man. Despite his circumstances, no matter what the world might look like for him, he's a successful man. His master saw that Yahweh was with him, and that Yahweh caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he, that's Potiphar, made him, Joseph, overseer of his house. And he put him in charge of all that he had. So Joseph becomes like the head slave, if you will. And from that time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, look at this, Yahweh blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of Yahweh, in case we missed it the first time, the blessing of Yahweh was on all he had in house and field. To which Joseph might be sitting there going, God, are you sure? Like, you're gonna bless my slave owner because of me? Like, aren't you supposed to punish him? Like, aren't you supposed to be doing those things to get him back? I mean, I'm the one in slavery here. And God says, no, like, my perspective, you need to change your perspective. My perspective is that I'm gonna bless Potiphar. I'm going to bless your slave owner. It reminds us of the time when he told Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham, through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And we're going to see through Joseph's lifetime that God wants to use him as a slave. God's going to want to use him in the rest of his life that we're going to get to in the next few minutes to be a blessing to others, namely to the Egyptians that right now are his slave owners and his masters. You know, when we look at this and when we think back to Mary Poppins and all of her wisdom, changing the view from where we stood, the things we look at will change for good. See, there's this thing called faith, right? And we see throughout Scripture that in our normal state, the glasses that we look at our life through, the glasses by which we see our circumstances are tainted, are kind of come from one particular perspective. And God's perspective is often absolutely different. And this is where what we call faith comes in. Because faith is choosing to see our circumstances from God's perspective. Faith is choosing to say, God, I know it doesn't make sense to me. I know it looks upside down for me. But for right now, I'm going to choose to actually like change my perspective. I'm going to try to the best of my ability to see my circumstances, no matter what they are, from your perspective. That's called faith. Faith is choosing to see our circumstances from God's perspective. Now, I can imagine Joseph sitting there going, God, I want you to change my circumstances. And I get that. That's nothing wrong with that. We can pray that. Joseph saying, God, would you just take me back to Israel? Take me back to my home. Take me back to my family. Take me back there. I want to just go home. To which, if we hear the rest of the story, God would have said no. For right now, I'm choosing not to change your circumstances. But from Joseph's perspective, Joseph had to, for this time, change the way he saw his circumstances. So Joseph caught the attention of his master's wife. She tries to seduce him. And he, you can't even imagine all the pressure of somebody who's a slave in all of those kinds of situations. But he chooses to respond, and his actions match his faith. His actions match the fact that he understands that God is in control. When he tells his master's wife no, this is what he says. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I realize that even though I'm here, and even though you know you guys are in control, or you're my master, I serve one who is greater. And that for me, when I look at the world and when I look at what I should do, how I should respond to my circumstances, Joseph responds in faithfulness. Joseph is faithful. His actions match his perspective that it's God's perspective. And so he moves in this. In which case, you would sit there and go, well, God, then let's look at the story. Does that mean that Joseph is now faithful? He proves his faithfulness to God, and God now changes his circumstances to the place where he's free, and he's able to do whatever he wants, right? That's what the story goes, right? No, I heard a no. Good job. Somebody knows their scriptures. No. You know what happens? Things get worse. Things get worse. He says in verse 19, says, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife, because his wife, like, you know the story, his wife says, hey, look at this guy. She's a woman scorned, and she says, he tried to attack me. And as soon as his master heard the words of his wife, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. He takes him to prison. And if you think being a slave is bad, think of the prison where they take slaves who are no longer fit to be slaves. Now, we know this from extra-biblical writings, right? Like, we don't know this from Scripture exactly, but we know from other writings that actually the AC in the prisons at that time was out. That the cable was down, that all of the online educational things they didn't give them access to. Like, for just a second, I know some of these scripture passages are like familiar to some of us, and so we've read them a bunch, but I want you to imagine prison in the ancient world, where you put your slaves who were no longer fit to be slaves. Joseph had zero friends. He had zero family. He didn't have a lawyer. He didn't have rights. He didn't have an advocate. He didn't have a counselor to turn to and lay on the side of the thing and tell him his problems. Joseph felt, I'm sure, felt alone. Perhaps felt abandoned. God, this whole thing isn't really working out the way I thought. Like, I thought being faithful, like, there's another end of that deal, God, where you kind of show up. And Joseph finds himself alone. He finds himself hitting rock bottom. Some of us in this room, we know what that feels like. You know what that feels like to hit rock bottom. And maybe you weren't in prison like Joseph was, but you felt like it. You felt financially like you hit rock bottom, maybe. or relationally with a spouse who promised till death do us part and that didn't really work out, or you promised or you look at your circumstances and your situation and that deal that was supposed to come through and we put all of our effort and finances into that and it ruined us, and we feel like the world has turned turtle, like we're hitting rock bottom. Or maybe there was a diagnosis for you and your family, like there was for my nephew. Like, there's a lot of things that happen. And for us, we can get to that place because we live in a broken world, and we often find ourselves in circumstances in which, man, that world has turned turtle, and we feel like we're at rock bottom, and we're alone, and there's the temptation for us to go, God, where are you in all of that? That's why I love the very next verse of, and Joseph is in prison, because it says this, but Yahweh. But our Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. What, in prison? Yes, in prison. God was there. He's not like, you're over there in your circumstances and I'm over here. He's like, no, Joseph, I'm right here with you. I'm here and right here with you, and I'm showing you steadfast love in the midst of your circumstances. Now, it's going to take your faith to believe that. It's going to take a different perspective. It's going to take God's perspective, but that is reality. And the rest of the cosmos in the heavens see that reality, but for some of us caught in the middle of those circumstances, it can feel anything but that. But the truth of the matter is, my friends, when you're sitting there hitting rock bottom, God is right there because he promises he'll never leave us or forsake us. And Yahweh was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Isn't it great? He gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. We're sensing a pattern here. And whatever was done, he was the one who did it. Okay, that sounds great. Do you know what all is done in a prison that doesn't have indoor plumbing and that needs to be, what is there to do, right? Required a lot from Joseph. And the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because Yahweh was with him, and whatever he did, Yahweh made it succeed. Have you seen how many times in this really terrible story the word success, succeed, blessing has been used? It's incredible, isn't it? And for Joseph sitting there, man, he was faithful. He wasn't working half-hearted. He wasn't like, man, I got to be in this prison and, We see that he is faithful. We see that Joseph is responding out of a faith in God and from God's perspective, not out of his natural inclination. We see that success, when we look at Joseph's life, we see that success is measured by your faithfulness, not your circumstances. It's not based on your resume. It's not based on your history. It's not based on all the things that your friends might say makes you successful. My friends, for you and I, just like it was for Joseph, our success is measured by our faithfulness, our faithful response to our circumstances, whatever they are, good or bad. And in Joseph's case, we get a healthy dose of what it looks like to be faithful when the circumstances just plain stink. If we fast forward a little bit, we get a little bit of a Cinderella story, don't we? And if you're familiar with that, in the next 10 chapters of Genesis, as the story unfolds, we get to see that after 13 years of being faithful as a slave, faithful as a prisoner, God, in one afternoon, changes Joseph's circumstances like that. And all of a sudden, Joseph finds himself as basically the prime minister of the most powerful country in the world. He's second in command to Pharaoh himself. And because God had revealed himself to Joseph through the dreams of the Pharaoh and allowed him and all that stuff, and it's a great story, and you ought to read it if you haven't read it in a while. But what God does is he uses Joseph over a 7 years of plenty to store up food. And when as he stores up food, it's in preparation because after that 7 years, man, there's a famine that they had not seen in a long time. And it came through and it was lasting for 7 years. And as Egypt, and as the famine kept going on and on and on, people from Egypt were saved because of the administrative faithfulness of Joseph. Because Joseph, when he became prime minister, was just as faithful as a prime minister as he was as a slave and as he was as a prisoner. And so God uses Joseph, and Joseph doesn't, again, become successful when his circumstances change. He was already successful. His circumstances just changed. And there's a big difference. And at the end of his life, and this is what we're going to, so great. And I know there's so much about Joseph I wish we could read about. But at the end of his life, his family has moved to Egypt, and he's been able to take care of him, and his father passes away, and Joseph's brothers, who sold him into slavery years ago, come to him, and they fall on their face before him, and this is what they say. They say, his brothers came, fell down before him, and said, "Behold, we are your servants." In other words, you have the right to make us slaves, and we're volunteering for the job as long as you don't kill us, kind of. Like, you have the right to make us slaves just like we made you slaves a slave years ago. But Joseph said to them, this is so great, "Do not fear. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." In other words, brothers, you thought you were the one responsible for making me a slave, but actually, that was in God's realm. God allowed me to go through those circumstances. God allowed for me to go through those experiences. And even though you had a hand in it, yes, but at the same time, God is not, Joseph would say, God has not allowed me. God is not the one that's allowing me to put you in slavery. That's not a decision I make. I still submit myself to God, even as the prime minister of the country. And so even though his brothers mistreated him, even though his brothers did so, you know, changed the trajectory of his life and stole his childhood, stole his growing up, at the time when Joseph had the opportunity to pay them back, he recognized the same thing, that from God's perspective, there was a different thing going on. And he shows from God's perspective, God had brought him there. And he was going to live out his faithfulness. Look at that last thing, last line. "I will provide for you and your little ones." Man, God's brought me in this position of power and influence so that I can take care of you who once hated and rejected me. You know, it's true that while some of us look like our world has gone upside down, for some of us in this room, right now, you're in a season in which you're kind of like Joseph in this case. You've got a lot of stuff going for you, and if you were kind of honest, you'd say, you know what, right now, I don't have a lot of topsy-turvy. I kind of was checking out because right now, life is kind of good for me. And what we learn from the unlikely person of Joseph is that, man, God may have a plan for you right now, and actually he does. And that faithfulness for you in this season may be looking out and saying, God, whose life do you want me to impact because of the position that you've put me in right now? And maybe for us, we don't get necessarily a pass and say, I get to go kind of enjoy the fruits of my labor. But I have to be faithful and recognize that whatever circumstances I have, just because the world sits there and looks at my circumstances and goes, you've got a decent house, you've got a nice family, you've got a car, you've got a job, you got your retirement going on, you're all good. That for some of us, we need to look in back and go, well, God, what does faithfulness look like in those good circumstances as well? Who are the lives that you want me to touch from my position at this point? Because again, your success, my success, is not determined by our circumstances. And you and I know plenty of Christian leaders, of politicians, of just men and women that we know who they can muscle themselves into some pretty good circumstances, but that doesn't mean they're faithful. And for you and for me who live as accountable before God, we need to take our cue from unlikely Joseph and say, man, whatever our circumstances, God, help me to see my circumstances from your perspective and to live in faithfulness the way you would have me to respond in the circumstances I'm in. In 1929, the stock market crashed in the United States, right? Heard about that. It's kind of a big deal. And as the world kind of responded to all of those circumstances, companies started folding, jobs got scarce, people were unemployed, and it turned out to be kind of a disaster in the United States, right? And it had ripple effects to Europe and a lot of the other part of the world, and actually set the stage for World War II. And in 1932, just 3 years after the stock market crash, a young girl named Betty was 8 years old. And Betty, she not only was experiencing the effects of the Great Depression, and which had not yet reached its zenith, but at the same time, that was the year that 8-year-old Betty lost her mom to tuberculosis. And her dad decided a few days later to drop her and her three sisters off at an orphanage and to never have anything to do with them again for the rest of their life. And so Betty experienced the Great Depression as a young girl growing up in a situation where she had to learn really quick how to sew clothes and how to make food and how to take care of others, because that's what you did in the orphanage. Now, I didn't know Betty at the time, obviously, but I got to know her years later as she took care of her husband, who was struggling with cancer and emphysema. And as she took care of him and kept just responding in whatever way possible, I saw my grandmother respond in a way because of what she'd gone through growing up. And I learned from my grandmother as a young boy that it's not your situation that defines who you are. It's not the circumstances of your life. It's not all those things that you say, man, I am stuck or I'm limited because of all this baggage that I had. No, it's not about your circumstances. It's how you respond to the circumstances that makes all the difference. And I'm so grateful for my grandmother in showing me this. I'm so grateful for the example of Joseph in this. And guys, if we're honest, for us today, as we sit here as unlikely people, who all of us have some kind of baggage, all of us have some kind of circumstances, all of us have a story, we're left with today with the reality that we have choices to make. How are we going to respond to the circumstances that we're in right now and in the season ahead? The next few minutes, we're going to spend time at the prayer altar. We're going to reflect. And I want to challenge you during this time of reflection just to say, God, would you help me to see my circumstances from your perspective? Would you help me in the next few moments as I reflect on this, as I reflect on the life of Joseph, to say, God, I'm going to give my circumstances to you because they're yours already. Help me to respond in faithfulness. Help me to see from your perspective my circumstances. Maybe for some of you, you need to be reminded that God is there, that God hasn't abandoned you. Maybe for some of you, you need to be reminded of the fact that even though in this messed up world, God may not, for this next season, change your circumstances. And it may be hard, but he's there with you, and his plan for you is to be successful even in the difficult circumstances. And for others of you, you may need to sit there and wrestle with God and say, God, who are the lives that you want me to touch? Because I'm in a season in which my circumstances are such that I can be a blessing to others. So let's bow our hearts before God and spend time in prayer. If you want to come and to the altar and pray, if you leave your hands cupped, somebody would love to pray with you. If you want to pray in your seat, that's okay. But let's spend time before our Heavenly Father right now.